is the salvation or the loss of the soul. The real battlefield of life is the soul of man. The soul of man is the all-important text of God. He's more concerned with the soul than he is with his creation. God is more concerned with the soul of man than he is with whether or not the stars are in orbit or the planets, with whether or not the moon reflects the silver light of the sun. God is more concerned with your soul than with all of the animals in the fields and all of the plant life, all of the botany, the flowers, the trees. If every tree were leveled down to the ground, God would not be nearly so concerned about the loss of the forests as he is about the loss of one soul. It is God's word that states one soul's value, and that value is given by God alone. A man could never say how much a soul is worth. Some people consider the value of their personal living more than others. Other folks think they are less than others. No one could make a right ascertainment or assumption as to the value of the soul or heart of man. Only God could do that, because he owns every soul and all souls belong to him. He weighs every man in an even balance, and since he does, he can say what a soul is really worth. And the Bible says that one soul is worth more than all the world, not more than the earth, more than the world, more than the planets, more than the galaxy, more than the stars, more than everything. One soul is worth more than all the world. Your soul is worth more to God than all the world. My soul is worth more to God than all this world. So the all-absorbing theme of God is the salvation of your soul. The all-absorbing theme of satanic power and demonic power is the destruction of your soul. The devil is working as hard as the devil can. He's a good devil. He's cut out for the job. He gives everything he's got to the destruction of your soul. Mortal men are on the way to the judgment. No one can deny that. Every man is going to stand before God for the deeds done in their body. No one will escape the all-seeing eye of God. You can't buy him off with money. You can't con him off with language. You can't move him with society. There isn't anything in the catalog of human environment that can be used as collateral against the day of judgment. Every man is going to go to the judgment for himself. He's going to face God face to face for himself. He's going to have to give an answer to God. Every young man is going to have to answer to God. That doesn't seem to scare some. Every young lady is going to have to answer to God. That doesn't bother many others. But it is the all-absorbing theme of God and the all-absorbing theme of satanic power to either save or destroy the human soul, the soul of man, the immortal soul that God put inside of you. The devil wants to kill it. God wants to save it. And that's where the battlefield is. The spirit world is the real world. Not cars, not clothes, not music, not things. But the real world is the spirit world. When this flesh is dead, when your ears can't hear any more music, and when your foot can't press a gas pedal anymore, when you're blind and can't see to drive, that's right, when you can't work at a job and make enough money to buy new dresses and new sport coats, when that's all done, there's still one thing you have to grapple with, and that is the part of you that is not blind or deaf or dead is going to meet God in the judgment. You're going to go as sure as you're alive. I'm going to go. I either send my sins on before me to judgment and prepare my heart by hearing the word of God and repenting and getting right with God, or else I'm going to judgment with my sin. I either send my sin to the judgment bar with my lawyer, who is Jesus Christ, my mediator, my go-between, my stand-between. I either send it to the judgment with him, or I'm going to have to go answer for myself. Amen. I'd rather send it on. I'd rather have him witness for me. Hallelujah. I'd rather have him talk for me. I'd rather have him pay the price for me. He's the only one that can pay the price for human sin. He's the only one that's got enough pull in the courts of heaven. He's the only one who can overcome the justice, the eternal, everlasting justice of God can only be overcome by the eternal, everlasting mercy of Jesus Christ. I'd rather have him talk for me in the judgment tonight and have him judge my sin right now while I repent than to go to the judgment unrepentant and unprepared to meet God in an hour when I'm not ready. The unseen world, I believe, is standing on the arena of the living. I believe that hell is watching and heaven is watching. You can believe what you choose about the dead. They may be dead and know nothing. Maybe you believe that they are immediately alive or whatever you believe. But as it were, I believe the unseen world is standing watching the arena of the living. I believe the folks in heaven are pulling for you to be saved. I believe the folks in hell are pulling for you to be saved. I don't think that anybody in hell wants you to be lost. I don't believe anybody in the torment and the flame of eternal fire wants you to go to that place. Amen. The rich man in hell said, go tell my five brethren. Warn them so they won't come to this place. He wasn't anxious for anyone to share his torment. Hell is more than just an infernal feeling. Hell is more than just a quibble. Hell is more than just a disagreement into which you don't mind some other fool falling. Hell is far too important and vast for you to ever want anyone to ever share any portion of its torment. You don't want anybody to go to hell. Don't ever say go to hell. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't want to go there. If you ever get there, you don't want anybody to come there. Mortal man is going to the judgment. But I want to tell you a secret tonight that's going to shock you. God is not concerned with people who are in hell. God is not concerned with a man in hell. He is unconcerned. He has forgotten. You say, God never forgets. You're wrong again. God does forget. He forgets a man in hell. He said, I'll laugh when your calamity cometh. I'll mock when your fear cometh. They're going to say, Lord, did we not many mighty works in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. I have completely forgotten who you are. God chooses to forget the damned because he has one theme, and that is to save the living. The man in hell can never be saved. The man who is dead and in the grave can never be reached. I want to preach tonight about three classes of prisoners without hope. I want to preach tonight about three classes of prisoners with hope. And somewhere in these six categories, the number of man, six, I am going to find you without question. You're there. No matter who you are or what you are, I'll find you there in one of those categories. The number one category of those without hope, prisoners without hope, are the fallen angels, the demonic spirits that will never be saved. They are the spirits that once had the presence of God. They once had the privilege and opportunity of living with God in his heaven. They were created to wait on his deity. They were created to be a part of his glory. They were created to be a part of God's great heavenly program. They were not created to destruction. They were not created to fall away. But they chose by rebellion against God. They chose it. God didn't put it on them. It didn't just come to them in time. It wasn't something inevitable that they couldn't put off. It just was something they chose. They chose between good and evil. They chose between right and wrong. It was not as though they could not have redeemed themselves. They didn't want to do well. They chose to rebel with Satan against God. Hence, they are fallen. They were cast down from the mercy of God. This happened before humanity, if you please, before humanity ever came into focus. And since that's a fact, you can see the very nature of God against those who rebel against him. If he will cast down the angels, the Bible said, if God spared not the angels who rebelled and left their first estate, how much more then? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We can't escape if the angels didn't escape. We're not going to escape. If some of God's heavenly and choice articles could not be redeemed because of their sin, then we're not going to be redeemed from sin if we refuse to repent. They were cast away from the mercy of God because of their rebellion and sin. This is one of the classes of prisoners without hope. There's no hope for them at all. There will never be a sermon preached that they can respond to. They'll never be washed in the blood. They'll never be bought with a price. They'll never be touched by him. They'll never be stirred or moved by a sermon. The angels which lost their first estate are damned forever. The Bible says they are waiting in chains under darkness under the judgment of that great day. They are in darkness. I want to tell you that the spirit world is alive. I fear for many whom I see powering around with the spirits that I know are of demonic origin. You haven't dealt as I have with people who have been possessed of the devil. I know that some folks who can just so lightly take a little rebellion or a little bitterness or a little smart aleckiness or whatever and just make it a part of their nature, a little smarty, popping off manner. I've watched that sometimes and I've feared because this is the first sign of a fellowship between humanity and the demon spirits. This is the way devil possession begins. It begins when you allude to some feeling of the flesh that you refuse to conquer by the Holy Ghost. When there comes that chafing against being led, when there comes that feeling against being preached to, when the pastor speaks to you firmly and you just haughtily hold yourself aloof from correction, don't you know that you are applying yourself to the demonic powers? You are making an open inroad into your soul through which Satan and all of his regalia will someday march and possess you. It's important that you kill the seed of the flesh, that you kill every seed of bitterness. The Bible says, looking diligently, you better look good in your heart. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It doesn't stay little, it gets bigger. Rebellion doesn't stay little, it grows up. I preached a message one time to this church many years ago, when spirits grow up. Brother, it's dangerous to pet a little baby spirit. It may be just a little pout now, but it can turn into a wholesale demon in a few days. It may be just a little peevishness now, but I've seen it turn into a haughtiness. People have walked out of this building tonight who sat on my couch a few days ago and told me, I don't choose to live for God. I don't care anything about it, and I don't want to. Boom. You know where that started? That started with a little attitude. That started with just a little feeling. That started with just a little gritting rebellion. That's where that started. But when those spirits grow up, they get big. I want to tell you that people that have been nice can turn into devils. People that have had smiles can have frowns. People that have rejoiced and worshiped God and encouraged others become the scorn of the righteous because they show their weakness and their ability to give themselves to that which is not righteousness. Prisoners without hope, they're never going to be saved. But you know what they're doing tonight? You know what those demons are doing? They're in darkness. They're blind. That word darkness means lacking sensitivity. They can't feel. They can't touch. They can't quench thirst. They can't quench the terrible thirsting. They can't kill the terrible lusts that they feel. These demons that saw the daughters of men that they were fair to look upon, do you know what they did? They found them houses in the sons of men. And they moved into these men, and because of all of this lewd and ungodly spirit that drove these men in the early times, the children that were born to these ungodly parents because of devil possession were giants of iniquity, ungodly men and women of perversion, licentiousness, and all kinds of ungodly manner. Do you know what happened? These spirits wander in dark places and dry places seeking rest. They have no eyes, but they wish to see. They want to see evil. They want to see nastiness. They want to see evil in other people. They want to be critical. They want to be bitter. They want tongues to blaspheme with. They have blasphemy in their demonic hearts, but they have no tongue to spit it out. So they're looking for a habitation. They're looking for a temple. They're looking for a body. They're looking for a person. They're looking for a home. And some of you are giving them a home. They are demons. They are prisoners without hope. And if they ever make you prisoner with them of their ungodliness, you become a prisoner without the hope of God. It's dangerous. It's ungodly. It's treacherous for you to tamper and to play with God's mercy and to cuddle and caress an attitude that is not prayerful, that is not serious, that can't get down to business about prayer, that hasn't got any sweet consecration about walking with God. It's dangerous for you to live in that attitude. Dangerous, highly dangerous. And now, they're never going to hear an altar call. But I tell you what they do hear. They do hear the words and the feelings and the attitudes of young people. And they make their way blindly through the streets, feeling along. They make their way to the source of that human letdown. And there they ply their trade. They are masters at the arts. Until I have listened to the screaming, haunting voices of people who have been possessed of the devil. I remember people. I remember one woman whom God miraculously delivered. 28 years of age, snow-headed, white-haired. She had been married 3 times and had lived with as many men as you could count on your hands. She had a colored baby. She had a Filipino child. These were her children. She had lived with anything. She was a slut. She was, as far as this world is concerned, a pig. She had no feeling at all about herself. She was possessed of the devil. She was 6 times in the mental institution. When she came into the congregation, she stared at me while I preached with sometimes the look that I see in the eyes of the haughty young person that doesn't have the real aspect of godliness to surrender and melt and yield. It causes me to fear. This woman was so possessed of the devil that when I asked if anyone wanted God, when she came to the front, she began to writhe and to tear. Those demons in her began to rebel, and she threw herself on the floor, tried to uncover her body, tried to pull her underclothes off, tried desperately to show her nakedness. Those demons tore her until women had to throw garments around her and hold her down. And while I prayed, she tried to gnaw my fingers off her head. Until finally I said, in the name of Jesus, I command these spirits to come out. And then she would be delivered of some but not of others. I commanded the spirits to come out of her again. And still she was not delivered. Devil after devil, demon after demon came out of her and again. And then a new contortion would take her over. And she screamed like a panther in the woods. And after a while, after consistently and constantly pleading the name of Jesus, she finally fell down like she was dead across my feet at the platform and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave her utterance. Here was a soul that had given itself to the demon world. Don't think that demons aren't real. They're more real than anything you know of. The spirit world is the real world. They are real. They are. I couldn't preach too much about that tonight. I really ought to make that a theme in a text. Because I want to tell you, it is an awful thing. It's a terrible thing when people don't plot their course and find where they are in the spirit and correct their attitude and altitude before they get so far gone that they become possessed of feelings that they cannot overcome. You remember a few years ago, Charles Manson, when taken to court for the slaying of the Beverly Hills movie stars, and they did some of the goriest things. They hung them on white ropes and cut their hearts out and slit their throats and caught the blood in pans and went into the kitchen and on the white refrigerator and dishwashers and things, they took this red blood and wrote names and dirty words and four-letter words. And what would make a human do that? And when he was taken to court and asked, all of those who were involved said the same thing. We were commanded to do it. Who commanded you to do it? We were commanded to do it. Don't you know that the devils lived in them? They were at the command. They were at the will of demonic spirits. There are lots of people in this city devil-possessed. That's right. Possessed of demons. Not long ago, I guess 3 or 4 years ago, a 14-year-old boy walked into a neighbor's house, went down into the cellar where this neighbor lady was washing her clothes and took a ball-peen hammer and beat her to death until he beat her head off with a ball-peen hammer, left her body laying there, turned around, walked back out, got on his bicycle, and went out to throw a paper route. That's right. And when they finally caught him, and he said, sure, I did it. Why did you do that? Why would you do that? He said, because something told me to do it. I just felt like I had to do it. I had to do it. That's all. I just had to do it. I want to tell you, that's not God. There are forces in this world that are not righteous that command people to do things that are ungodly, uncivilized, ridiculous. These are the pressures of the demons without hope. They haven't got any hope of being saved. They haven't got any hope of heaven. They'll never be redeemed. They'll never be bought with a price. They'll never be saved. They know it. They know their time is short. They cried out to Jesus, hast thou come to torment us before our time? Leave us alone, thou Son of God. Jesus commanded them, come out of him. These demons know that they don't have long. They know they're damned forever. They know they're going to be cast into the pit. They are retained in darkness unto the judgment of that great day. They are going to be cast, the beast and the false prophet, the devils, the demons. They're going to be there day and night. That's why hell was created, for the devil and his angels. But I want to tell you that everyone that petitions those spirits and allies their forces with them become parted to the spirit and receive the same condemnation and damnation. That's why you don't want to let spirits get in your heart. You may not believe me tonight, but you don't want to let a spirit get a hold of you. You need to get real loving toward God. You need to get real tender toward the spirit. And you need to get bitter toward the devil. Don't get bitter toward righteousness and tender toward evil. Don't be so quick to be giddy about dirty things and about smutty things and about things that are not spiritual. You open up and talk when it comes to cars. You can really yap when it comes to hairdos. You can really get with it when you talk about clothes. But what happens when you talk about Jesus?
I have no tolerance for the demon world. I've lived in a spirit world. I know what they are. They're real. They're warring against some of your souls tonight. Scripture says, flee youthful lust which war against the soul. The whole ambition of God and the devil is the soul of man. Each of them has the same ambition, or at least the same target. The devil to destroy and God to save. That's all they're concerned about. God loves your soul. The devil wants to damn it. Amen. Isn't that right? Let's all say praise the Lord. So they are prisoners without hope. I could tell you stories about demon possession. They know they're damned. They want to get you to go to hell with them. They don't want you to be saved. They want you to go to hell with them. You've seen some young men, some young ladies, probably in school, maybe where you work, where some that you've associated with, that they actually, they do what they do outside of a mental temperance. They do it outside of any clear thinking at all. They say things, do things completely out of human kelter. Have you met somebody like that? I have. I met a man like that just the other day. When I walked into his presence, he turned as vile as he could be. The Holy Ghost in me stirred that devil. He knew who I was. He turned on me just that fast. I never said a word. I was minding my own business. I was in a place of business. I hadn't even spoken to the man. He turned to me and he said, I suppose you think you're a preacher. Grace of God, drawing back, getting cold, doing things we shouldn't do, being not prepared for the coming of the Lord, by the way, but still there is that fiber of hope. and desire in us that wants to serve God or wants to walk with God, and we don't want to be lost, and we don't want to be outside the mercy of God, and yet people don't overcome their will until they do things they shouldn't do and go places they shouldn't go. That's a backslider. God still deals with him. He can't stand it when he goes places. He goes and sits down in a dirty movie house, and he knows that he ought to be in the house of God praying. He goes and listens to ungodly music, and it does something to his body and does something to his mind. But then when he comes into the house of God, he don't feel the thrill in the song service, and the joy of salvation isn't there, and he feels filthy inside. He either repents and gets right with God, or he allows that filthy feeling to lay there until it rots and becomes a leaven and a cancer in his soul. After a while, there are people who refuse to repent. God calls them. He woos them. He draws on their heart. He begs them. Sermon after sermon is preached. Time after time, God's Spirit speaks. I've watched people ignore the gifts of the Spirit, the wooing of God through prophecy, tongues interpretation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge that found them out where they were, that so highly pinpointed their spiritual deception. I've watched the Spirit of God speak through the message, through the song, through the worship. I've seen God deal with people who acted like they just didn't even care. I've seen those people shrug it off and shrug it off. At first they held the back of the bench with white knuckles, and then after a while it became easier for them. Every once in a while we've got a few men and a few women that parade in here and sit down on these pews. I wouldn't be surprised that they are living prisoners without hope. They don't feel anything. They don't believe anything. I talked to a man one time that had had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I had baptized him in Jesus' name. A few years after that time, he came back to church, stood in the back of the church and made fun the whole time I preached. When I got through, I came back and reprimanded him. I said, "What do you think you're doing, standing here in such a move of God and making fun of people worshiping and shouting and praising God?" He said, "I don't even believe there is a God." Day, in this day nor in that day, you can't ever be forgiven of sinning against the Holy Ghost. A man can resist the Holy Ghost. A man can grieve the Holy Ghost. And then a man finally quenches the Holy Ghost. These are the three steps to falling away. And when that comes to pass, you can pray till you're blue in the face. You can pray till your nose bleeds. You can scream till you lose your voice. You can beat the altar bench with your fist until your knuckles are red. And God don't even know you're alive. He has listed you with a category of the damned. You can pray every day for the rest of your life for mercy. But if God ever cuts you off, he forgets you ever lived. And he turns his heart and he turns his desires and his godly ambitions to those who are alive and those who are yet promising, those who are still prisoners of hope. God wants the soul of men who want to be saved. Let's lift our hands and pray. Oh, dear God, help us. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I've told you the story before about poor old Mrs. Cherry. Doctor stopped me one time, Park Place Hospital in Port Arthur, Texas, and said, "Reverend," he said, "you know Mrs. Cherry, I know you've been in here visiting with her." And I said, "Yes, sir, I have." He said, "You better help her all you can because she's going to die." I said, "Does she know that?" He said, "No, sir, she thinks she's got infection in her lungs." I said, "But her lungs are eating up her cancer." I walk into her room and her lungs were so infected she could hardly breathe. The doctor wouldn't let her smoke. She couldn't smoke. She started smoking, she'd cough until she'd just pass out. They'd have to bring oxygen in and revive her. She'd cough so and she smoked. She'd smoked herself to death. She was the daughter of an old Pentecostal saint. This woman rebelled against God years and years before that time, and yet I felt God dealing with her and I felt God calling her and giving her a chance. For 40 years she had lived without God. Had the baptism of the Holy Ghost when she was a girl. Been to church, and as a young person, she got smart, you know. She learned that you can't find out about the world as long as you sit in church with a stuffy preacher breathing down your neck all the time. Somebody wants you to live right, do right, pray right, seek God. You can't have any fun doing that. She told me the story. I told her, I said, Mrs. Cherry, why don't you get right with God before it's too late? She said, I've got lots of time, Brother Hanby. I've got lots of time. I didn't know whether to tell her or not. I said, Mrs. Cherry, you don't have a lot of time. She said, well, I think I do. You think I don't? I think I do. I went to the doctor and caught him by his white lapels. I said, you go tell that woman she's going to die. He said, look, Reverend, I make it a practice not to tell people things they don't want to hear. I said, she needs to know she's going to die. He said, I'll tell her if the family wants her to know. He went to the family. The family said, don't tell her. Let her live out her days in peace. He said, she'll never walk out of this hospital alive. I went back to her room. I said, Mrs. Cherry, you're going to die. She said, who told you that? I said, you're going to die. That's all I can tell you. You're not going to live. You've got to get right with God. And when I stood in that room, I still felt the presence of God. I still believed God could reach her. I still believed that she was a prisoner of hope. I still believe, and every man is a prisoner of something. He's a prisoner of his emotions, his lusts, his ideals, his dreams, his business, his wife, husband, friends, things, mind, emotions. Everybody's a prisoner of something. Everybody. I said, Mrs. Cherry, you're going to die. You're not going to live. And she said, I've got a lot of time with him. And with that, she unrolled a cigarette, took the tobacco and put it down in her lips. And the juice ran down the corners of her mouth, and she tasted that juice until it ran back in her throat, and then she started gagging on it, and then she'd take a Kleenex and spit the tobacco out in a cloth, throw it in a waste paper basket. She had to taste it. She had to taste it. Couldn't smoke it, so she chewed it. She sucked on it. I said, Mrs. Cherry, I got down 2 feet from her face. I said, Mrs. Cherry, you don't have an infection in your lungs. I said, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but you're not going to live. You've got disease. You're going to die. She looked at me and her eyes got wide. She said, I don't care. I live my own lifestyle, Reverend, and I do what I want to do. And when she said that, I felt it snap. It was like God was a million miles away. I stepped back from that bed. It wasn't just a personal cut. I get a lot of those. I got a personal cut today. I talked with a boy downtown who started making fun of, it's nothing to me to be rebuffed. That wasn't it. I felt God leave her. God left her. He departed from her. She'd never have another chance. I walked back in day after day, and finally she began to sink. After a while, the doctor came to her and said, the family said that they thought she ought to be told she didn't have long, because some of her kinfolk were way off in California, and they wouldn't come, and they knew she would call for them if she knew she was going to die, and so the doctor told her she had cancer. And when he did, she called for me. She wanted me. Immediately. When I walked in the room, she said, Brother Hanby, I'd like for you to pray for me. I said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Cherry. I don't think it'll do any good. Oh, it will. She said, I've felt the presence of the Lord for 40 years. She said, and I can feel it today. If you'll just pray, I'll feel it. She said, you know, even while I've been smoking and living and doing what I shouldn't be doing, I've still felt the presence of God. I looked at her and I said, that's wonderful. God's merciful. I know a lot of you have been doing things you shouldn't do, and you still feel the presence of God. You better thank God for that, and you better grab that and go. Amen. Because, brother, it can leave. I've seen it leave teenagers, and I've seen it leave old people. And God doesn't just wait till you're 40 years gone to cut you off. I've seen it leave people who have had the Holy Ghost a few days, and because they rebelled against teaching and wouldn't walk on with God, God who knows the future, God who knows everything, I've seen the Spirit of God depart from them, and I know in my spirit they'll never get right with God. They are the third category of prisoners without hope. When I laid my hands on her head, I just felt like I was praying for a pumpkin. I said, oh, God, hear me. I stood by her bed and pleaded with God. And the longer I prayed, the more desperate she got. She said, Brother Hanby, I don't feel it anymore. I can't feel it. And then she went into a fit of coughing and coughing and coughing. The nurse came in. Reverend, maybe you better leave. I said, no, maybe I better not. I said, this woman's going to die, and I'm trying to help her find God. When she finally got her body under control again, she looked at me with wild eyes. She said, when did he leave me? When did he leave me? I said, he left you the other day when I begged you to get right with God and told you that God don't always strive with men. She said, you think he's gone? I said, he won't ever come back. She said, pray for me. I stood by her bed until the doctor made me leave, pleading with God. That woman died in the night without God. She was a prisoner while she was alive. a prisoner without hope.
I'll never forget a man I prayed with one time who backslid away from God because he had talent.
He was a young man, and his father was a Pentecostal preacher.
And he backslid and was out of the church for about 20 years. He played a banjo, and he played in an old country club. And he was one of the best in the East, and everybody knew it. And Red came to church every night of my revival and took out his cigarettes and threw them back down on the altar and would come over and drag me away while I prayed with other people and tried to get me to pray with him. And he cried and prayed. I've never heard such a mournful cry. He even got a key from the pastor of the church so he could come down. He quit his job during that revival so he could come to church and pray. He prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed for him. Everybody prayed for him until after a while, it was just like feeling along the edge of a coffin when you ran your hand over the altar bench to where he was. He couldn't find God. Somewhere picking that banjo, he told me, he said, one night I was sitting in the bar picking that banjo. He said, every time I wanted to, I could reach back and God was there. God was back there. He was in my conscious mind. He was in my spirit somewhere back there. Even though I wasn't serving him, I knew he was there. I could feel him. I knew that he loved me. I could feel him reaching for me. He said, but one night, I felt the power of God sweep into that bar. He said, I even stopped in the middle of the song and set my banjo down and stood up. He said, Brother Hanby, I had a choice that night, and something spoke in me and said, which way do you want to go? And I sat back down and picked up my banjo. He said, when my finger touched the string, God left me. He said, I've never felt him since. And then he'd pull my hand over on his head and say, pray for me, Brother Hanby, pray for me. I prayed for him, but he was a prisoner without hope. He was cut off. He'd never find God. All the preaching in the world couldn't save him. All the singing in the world, he couldn't be saved. He couldn't be saved. He couldn't be saved. I've watched people go through those doors right there that I knew when I saw their back they'd never have another chance to serve God. I've watched people walk out of this auditorium right here after powerful spiritual services, both saints and sinners. I watched them walk out with an unconcern. I want to tell you, friend, if I disagreed, didn't like, or anything else what was going on, I would never disrespect the house of God or the ministry or the word of God. I would never do that. I fear God too much. I've watched people turn around, walk out the door, and shut the door on every bit of hope they ever had. You think God doesn't cut people off? I prayed with a young woman, 18 years of age, in Logan, Ohio. I prayed with a young woman that had had the baptism of the Holy Ghost since she was 6 years of age. When she was about 16, just two short years, she got peeved at some other young people in the church and went out and cut her hair. Painted her fingernails and painted her face. Then she'd come back and sit down in the church. And the pastor tried to talk to her and tried to straighten her up. She was just bold, smart. I came to preach a revival meeting. She'd come every night, sat right there while I preached, every night. And just kind of with a smirk, a lustful, dirty face. And while I'd preach, she'd make signs at me. I looked at that girl one night and I stopped and looked off the desk, and afterward I asked God to forgive me if I'd done wrong. But I used the ministerial authority and power, and I said, I want to tell you, Treva, that if you don't listen to the word of God tonight, God will cut you off forever. And when I said that, she... And I went on preaching. When the service was over, someone came and got me and said, something's wrong with Treva. What's wrong? And they came back and got me. I went back then. She was laying on the floor under the bench, pounding the floor. God help me! God help me! God help me! They said that she got to the door of the church, and when she put her hand on the knob, she swung around. She said, who did that? Nobody did anything. She said it was like somebody had taken their hands and just yanked her clothes off. The warm feeling of God's presence, the Shekinah of his love, even in rebellion, even when she wasn't living right, even with her snotty attitude, God still loved her. God still reached for her. The sermon was still for her. She was still a prisoner of hope. But when she touched that doorknob to go out, to stand outside and to laugh and make fun with the other young people that wouldn't serve God. God cut her off. She committed suicide right about 2 weeks after I closed that revival meeting. Preached night after night. She begged God to have mercy on her and to help her. She went out and tried to dye her hair back the color it used to be. She scrubbed every bit of makeup off of her face, all that paint off of her. It's sickening to me. I've seen some of you with some of that clear fingernail polish on. Now, I preach against that. How many of you know I preach against that? Some of you don't know that? Well, how do all the rest of these folks know that? That's just, you might as well paint them red as to make them shiny. You're not protecting them. You're just making them stick out. It's pride. You don't need that. She scrubbed that junk off of her. She did everything. She come to church looking like a saint, she did. Every night looking like a saint. Praying every night. Come time to worship, she tried hard. It was phony. It wouldn't work. God had departed. It was too late. She was a prisoner without hope. You know what scares me? I'll tell you what scares me. I've preached to this youth department. I've come here when you should have heard other young men. You should have heard Brother James preach. You should have yielded and surrendered to a much easier touch than to have a preacher come and bombard you with a message like this. Isn't that right? I mean, you ought to gather together and be serving God, to be begged to worship, begged to pray. And then in the midst of all of that, first thing I know, I hear some young men going out here and doing this, or some young man doing that, some young man doing that. Well, that all works for a while, but I've turned some of you over to the devil. I've turned you over to the devil. Others, there's no use to, because there are some young people that have been in this youth department that will never find God. It shocked me bad the other night. I was praying for you one by one. I took the checklist that I had gotten from Brother James. I took it to my study. And I laid down on my face and I called your names one at a time. And I spent a time in prayer until I felt my spirit relieved over you. And while I sought the Lord and prayed, I came to the name of a young man that I had dealt with over and over and over in this youth department to try to get his spirit right. And when I started to call his name in prayer, I pleaded. That didn't feel right. I just felt like getting up and going and getting a drink of water. I felt like getting up and going to the bathroom or something. I just didn't feel that urgency to pray like I'd felt for everybody else. Even the ones that did good and the ones that hadn't been doing good. Some that had seemingly done as much ill as this young man. And when I got about halfway through with my prayer, I guess it would have been halfway, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Get off your face." Said, "You can mark his name off." I said, "Dear God, what do you mean?" And God spoke to me and said, "I've cut him off." I said, "Lord, don't do that. Don't do that." The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "I've cut him off." God that knows everything. God that knows the end from the beginning. I've heard preachers preach, as long as somebody can come to church and hear, there's hope for him. That's not right. There's no hope after God cuts a man off. There's no hope after God cuts a person off. You say, "I don't think that ever happens." Sure it happens. God killed Ananias' fire right in the church, killed him. They dropped down dead in the church because they lied against the Holy Ghost. It's important business. I had a young lady come and sit on my couch and tell me the other day, she said, "I don't want to serve God." She said, "I don't want to live for God, and I'm never coming back to this church." I said, "Well, that's up to you." I "Don't believe I've ever been talked to by a young lady like this." She said, "Well, I don't care if you have or not." I said, "Well, now, I've been your pastor for a while." She said, "Well, you may have been somebody else's pastor, but you're not my pastor." I said, "Is that right?" "That's right." She said, "I can do anything I want to." She said, "You think you're so smart." I said, "Right, really, I don't. I'm trying to save your soul." She said, "Well, I don't want to be saved." And I said, "Don't say that." She said, "I'll say it again. I don't want to be saved." I said, please, I'd rather discontinue the conversation than to even lead you into some question that would cause you to make such a statement. She jumped up off the couch and said, "Look," she said, "I don't care if God dies." And with that, she grabbed her purse, clicked her heels in her little short skirt, and she flipped over to the door. And she hasn't been back. I sat some young men down on my couch here the other day and asked them, I said, I want to plead with you. I want to help you. I said, "I know what you've been into. I know what you've been doing." I talked to them. I said, "You can't set this kind of an example in the youth department. We've got to appeal to the strong. We've got 14, 15, 16-year-old young men and young ladies that have got to walk with God. And they can't be around this kind of garbage. Somebody out sitting in the car smoking, or some other boy out all night with a girl.
That's not the practice of Christian young people. Can you say amen to that? Let's all say amen. That's not godly. That's not right. That kind of business is going just so long, you might get by with it, but that's certainly not setting the kind of example. After a while, everybody thinks they can do anything they want to. That's not right. Righteousness has got to be hewed to the plummet, the Bible says. You've got to cut it right down the line, square. That's the way it's got to be. And so I gave these young men a choice. I said, I'm asking you tonight. I'm not going to put up with this anymore for the sake of the other young people. But I want to tell you how much God loves you and how much I love you and how much I want you to be helped and how much I want you to walk with God. And I talked and smiled and told them how much potential they had and how they could serve the Lord. And everything seemed amiable and everything seemed good. And I said, now, I want you to tell me before you walk out of this office whether you want to serve the Lord or not. And one of them looked at me and said, no. I said, really? He said, uh-uh. I don't want to. The other one said, well, I don't know. I said, well, make up your mind now. Either you do or you don't. You do or you don't. He said, well, I guess I do. I said, you don't guess about whether you want to serve God. You got to do it. He said, okay, I do. I want to serve God. I said, then, okay, you serve him. The other one said, well, I'll see you. I said, okay, I'll see you. I said, but don't come back and try to be a part of this youth group. Don't come back and sit in these benches and be a hypocrite. You come back to church. You come back to serve God. Brought two more in. Set them down. Same thing. One said yes and one said no. That's unbelievable to me. I've dealt with some of you older young people. We sit down going through crisis together, but pleading and searching, seeking and reasonable talking about God and righteousness, the fear of God. I've seen very few young men and women that just didn't care whether God damned their soul or not. But I've seen it in this youth department. I've seen it happen. I've seen young people who didn't care whether God died. It wasn't just words. There was a spirit in them. A spirit. I'll tell you something else. Some of you have allied yourself with those kind of spirits for the last few weeks and months. And I want you to check your spiritual condition that you could be in that kind of company and not check your spiritual condition. I want to tell you what needs to happen. We need to plot the longitude and latitude of our soul in God tonight. Do you know something? If a man only knows that he's somewhere between New York City and Liverpool, he's lost. You say, I know where I am. If you're only between heaven and hell, you're lost. Is that right or not? Let's all say amen. Come on, I want everybody to say amen.
Amen.
If he's out here on the ocean somewhere and he says, I know where I am. I'm between Rochester, England, and I'm between New Jersey somewhere. He's lost. You can't get a Coast Guard out there like that. Isn't that right? Brother David Fimister, you know something about the radar on a ship. You can't give the location of a ship and say, we're in the South Sea. Send us some help. Now, how are you going to get help? You've got to be able to plot your position on the chart and say, we are at a certain degree longitude, a certain degree latitude, winds so many knots in a certain direction, so that you can tell exactly where you are. You need to be able to, you know, these computers that have instant recall, we need to have our spirit on instant recall. You ought to be able to touch your heart tonight. This message ought to be touching your button right now in your heart. Something ought to be saying, flashing across the screen, where do I stand? I want to tell you, if you couldn't be one of the fallen angels. You couldn't be one of the dead of the generations past or even of this generation. I am worried if any of you are in the third category of prisoners without hope. You need to punch the button and we'll see what the screen says. Where are you in God? Where do you stand with God tonight? You say, I don't think that's so important. It was important to the man who built the big barns. He was just somewhere between wealth and popularity. But God punched his button and said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And he found out right away that he was a prisoner without hope. You need to check it out, because you could fast be becoming a prisoner without hope. There are three categories of prisoners with hope. Those who have died in any generation or dispensation in righteousness. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can name them. The catalog of faith characters in Hebrews 11 names so many of them. Hallelujah. Men who walked with God. Men who could say no to the devil. Men who could say no to evil, even if it made them big. Say yes to God, even if it made them little. Abraham sold everything he had, went out to a land that he didn't even know, wandered until he died, buried in a cave, left the polished graves of his father in Haran, and went out to be a nomad, living in a tent. Poor old Sarah on a camel, had a baby when she was 100. Can you imagine that kind of living? He did it all because he wanted to serve God. He had his eye on the goal. God played for his soul and won. The devil played against it and lost. Amen. Amen. Those who have died in this dispensation with the grace of God in their hearts, parents, people, saints who have walked with God, hallelujah. Old mothers that died talking in tongues, shouting the victory. Grandmas that passed away with the love of God in their heart like a surging ocean tide. Praise God. Ooh, waiting for that resurrection morning. The Apostle Paul said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're prisoners of the grave. Ooh, but they're prisoners of hope. Hallelujah. Though the skin worms destroy this body. What are you going to say, Job? I've got hope. Hallelujah. Yet in my flesh will I see God. I'm going to see him for myself and not another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The joy and the hope. One of these mornings, the tombstones are going to turn over. The graves are going to look like a launching pad for a rocket. The dirt is going to explode into a cloud of humus, and their bodies are going to be raptured and changed to be like him. The Bible said, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. Streets of gold are waiting. No more tears, no more pain, no more heartaches. That's what the real world is all about. God's total theme and ambition is to save the souls of men. Hallelujah. Let's all say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And those who are alive in Jesus Christ tonight are prisoners of this flesh and prisoners of this time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could punch a button and be with Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful in a time of tribulation or distress if we just say, boom, and be in heaven? Wouldn't that be something? But we're prisoners of time. Time eats along at a slow pace. The devil is busy attempting. The world is calling dope and illicit sex and immorality and ungodliness and just general worldliness that constantly is badgering the saints of God and youth. You know, old Esau, he loved the ball game more than he loved the prayer meeting. Right? He loved his belly more than he loved his birthright. And the love of people, the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People who love other things more than they love God are bound. They are prisoners, but not prisoners of hope. Amen. The second category of prisoners with hope are those who are alive in Jesus Christ tonight. While we're sitting right here in this auditorium, there are those in this building right now. If the trumpet would sound and time would come to an end for this dispensation, you'd rise up out of these pews with the glory of God in your heart. Hallelujah. Forgiven of sin, righteous in your soul. You've made your calling and election sure. You know you're ready to meet him in a moment's time. You're not afraid for the Lord to come because you're living in him. Hallelujah. Your hope is in him. The Bible said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. He keeps his heart clean. He keeps his mind clean. He keeps his body clean. He keeps the devil out. He keeps God in. He's got a hope. Hallelujah. He's got a hope. He's a prisoner of hope. He knows that it can happen in a moment. He wants to be ready for the coming of the Lord. The dead in Christ and those which are alive and remain. And the third category of prisoners of hope are those who are yet in sin, who are unborn to this church, who are going to hear a gospel message and repent. They're prisoners, but they've still got hope. As long as there's time and the gospel is still preached and the church is still in the earth, there's hope for them. Hallelujah. And some of them are going to take your place.
And some of them are going to take your crown. But some of you wouldn't give up your place in God nor your crown, not for anything in the world. There's something in your heart that says, I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not going to be turned back. Nothing can turn me around. I want to be more like Him. I want to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. I want my desires and my interests and my loves and the things that really count. I want them to be what God wants them to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Let me go back and recount. I want to tell you that this age is full of all kinds of ungodliness. Dope and wild music and wild women and wild young men. You watch them bop into the Mr. Q and Miss Q and pop the eight ball in the corner and carry on and dance around with their hair swinging around their shoulders. They have no respect for society, any, let alone any respect for themselves. They'll take, and those young men will take a young girl. They don't care who she is or what she is or how she's been trained or how she's been reared. They'll take anything they can get from her, from a kiss to anything else, and then walk away and laugh in her face. They don't have love. They don't have feeling. And I want to tell you, some of you are caught in that kind of a filthy world. And when you've had your fill of it, you'll find out there's nothing in it and nothing to it. It's a bunch of mess. It's a sham. It's not alive. It's not real. You can go to any form of worldliness you choose, and there's not one thrill like the thrill you can feel in the presence of God for one moment. One moment in God's presence is more thrill and glory than all the pleasures of sin. You've got to make up your mind if you're going to walk with God. You can't fool around with everything and live for God. You can't play games with the world and live for God. If you're going to live for God, you've got to make a decision. You've got to do what Moses did. He could have had the court of Pharaoh. He could have had the scepter in his hand. He could have had the wealth and the riches. He could have had men bowing at him when he came by in the chariot. But you know what he chose to do? He chose to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin lasts for a little while and then it's all over. Sin carries on for a little while and then it's gone. It's a kiss and a little whiskey and a cigarette, and the next morning you got to face the world again, and there wasn't anything real there. Nothing real. It's all a false sham. The devil set up a paper tiger. He makes you think that's what you want, and when you get it, that's not what you want. What the soul of man is really seeking for is God.